welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church in downtown Dallas, Texas. This is a class of committed Bible-believing Christians who love to delve deeply into the Scripture on a verse-by-verse basis and who practice their Christianity every day. Our teacher is Mr. Douglas W. Brady. Doug is a lifelong member of First Dallas and has taught this class for many years. He's a student of Greek, Hebrew, archaeology, and professionally he's an attorney with law offices in Dallas. Now this combination of training brings an interesting mix to the teaching of Scripture, as you will soon discover after listening to even one of the lessons. This lesson was recorded on Easter Sunday, 2015, and is a special lesson prepared for that day. Of course, Easter is the day of resurrection, and Doug brings this lesson especially to Christians who wonder what life will be like in heaven. He gives us 14 points, all taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which show what to expect during an eternity with God. Well, the class is getting underway, and Doug has taken his place at the podium. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and prepare to enjoy a great lesson. Here's our teacher, Doug Brady.
Dear Father, I just want to thank you for loving us so much that you allowed mankind to torture and brutally kill your Son. And I know that if I was the only sinner in the human race, you would still have allowed it to happen for me. And how you can love all of us, some of which are of us are so unlovable, it seems, but you do anyway. I just thank you for loving us the way that you do. And I just pray, Father, that you will teach us to love you back, increase our love for you, increase our trust in you, increase our knowledge in you or of you, and increase our fear of you. And today, let us to recognize this wonderful day. Help us to glory in it. Help us to be unashamed of its meaning. And help us to realize that the resurrection power that you exercise to raise our Lord and Messiah is available to us to stand up and speak out for you. Help us to have courage the same way you gave courage to Joshua. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Sunday was Palm Sunday. And do you remember what we spoke of? We spoke of setting aside. Setting aside this week to do some things. Actually, two things. We talked about setting aside this week to do two things. Does anybody remember either of those two things? The same two things that Joshua was asking the people of Israel to do, or that God, through Joshua, was asking the people. One was to recollect. Do you remember he took them back and went over the things that that he had done for Israel? Maybe it's time for you to spend a little time, if you haven't yet, in recollection. Think back about the day he saved you. Think back about the day that you proclaimed that salvation when you were baptized. Think back of times when he's touched you, when he's been there for you. Things where he has proven his reality in your life. A time of recollection. But he also asked them for a time of recommitment. Recommitment to him. Now, recommitment is kind of an ambiguous term. When he said he wanted recommitment, what did he really want? There were three things that he asked of his people Israel. Three things that he asked of us last week. Can anybody remember the first one? Fear the Lord. Now, if you don't know how to do that, your time is coming soon. In 4 weeks, we start our new study on the fear of the Lord. But fear Him first. The second thing He asked was to serve him, right? You know, every once in a while, God comes to me and he asks me, Doug, if I asked you to take this case, how well would it go in court before the jury if you had to prove to that 12-person jury of your peers, what evidence would you present that you're the Lord's servant? What evidence is there that you could show them that you're his servant? I know there's time you spend on Sunday, Doug, but a servant's just not a servant on Sunday alone. A servant's a servant all the time. And so we're to be his servant. We're to serve him. And the third thing he wanted was to put away. Put away what? Put away anything that comes between you and God. Now, does that include sinful activities? Well, yes, it does. But does it also include things that may not be sinful, but that get between you and God? It does. Could that mean a spouse has to be moved from first place in your life to second place? Could it mean a business or a job you have has to be moved from first place down to fifth place in your life? But put away those things that intervene between you and God. Now, we come to the end of this week, when hopefully some of you spend some time in recollection and recommitment. And if we're recollecting Easter, and Easter's past in my mind, I was very fortunate to grow up in a home that made sure I knew that Easter was not a secular holiday. It was not about bunnies and eggs. It was about something else or someone else. And as I thought about it this week, one of the things that stood out to me was a song that was sung in my home all the time. When I was very young, it was sung to me to help me go to sleep. It was sung to me to help me remember and to originally learn. You all know that song. It's called The Old Rugged Cross. You know, if I could sing, and I am telling you that I cannot, I would sing that song for you. It's a song that marries the words and the melody. Kelly, do you know that song? If I was to ask you to sing it, could you sing it for us? Is there someone here who could accompany you? Come on, Kelly. This is a great idea.
On a hill so far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and of shame. And I love that old cross, where heaven's dearest and heaven's best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. His shame and reproach gladly bear. And then he'll call me. He'll call me someday. Oh, to his home so very far away, where is glory forever. I'm gonna share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down, and I'll cling, yes, I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown, and exchange it someday, oh, for a crown.
Now, isn't that awesome way to start a class? In fact, you think about that song for just a minute, and it is the perfect song for a week like this to recollect what our Savior did for us, but then to recommit and look forward on where we're going. That last line, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. Maybe we ought to look for just a second at that exchange process and what's going to happen to us. What will that be like? I want today to be a day of looking forward. Now, if you look back and think about it, this Sunday was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Not today, but back in A.D., I believe A.D. 31. It could be A.D. 28. You say, wait, it's A.D. 33. He lived 33 years. He was born, you know, on the start zero. No, he wasn't. Please don't take this the wrong way, but if you rely on the Catholic Church to get a date right, you can be assured they will get the date, the place, the event wrong. Just the way it is, can't help it. Most scholars will say Jesus was born sometime between 2 and 7 B.C. 2 and 7 B.C. Now, you have to know that Jesus rose on a Sunday morning. Not just on any Sunday morning, though. If you have been coming faithfully Sunday night, you would know it's on the Feast of First Fruits. The Sunday morning that was the Feast of First Fruits. That would mean the Passover would be before, and there would be between Passover and the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but it would only be 3 days. Because what do we know? Jesus was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. He made it very specific, did he not? He didn't say, well, about 3 days. No, 3 days, three nights. So that meant he had to be put away. He had to be killed the afternoon of before Passover. That would be result in him being in the grave. Remember, in Hebrew, the evening came first. So Thursday evening, Thursday day, Friday evening, Friday day, Saturday evening, Saturday day, Sunday night he arose. Wasn't in the grave all Sunday night. That means that Passover would have to be on a Wednesday that week. On the 34th, it was on a Thursday, on 34 A.D. 33 A.D., it wasn't anywhere close. On 31 A.D., it was on a Wednesday. And 28 A.D., it was on a Wednesday. It's fortunate for us we have computers that can go back and compute those things exactly. So it was one of those 2 days, I believe 31, but you're free to choose 28 if you want. But Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, that's when he rose. And why is it important to remember that? Well, I think it's important to remember that because first fruits was God's plan. When he originally established that festival, that feast, that's when his son would rise from the dead. And Jesus would be the first fruits of the heavenly harvest. Now, I want you to think a second. Go back. You're a farmer in an agrarian society over there in Israel. It's springtime. The barley harvest is coming in. And enough barley comes up to make one or two sheaves. And you're supposed to take those one or two sheaves, bundle them up, and take them and give them to God. What happens if nothing else comes up? Then you don't have anything. You've given away all that you had. But the idea is you're trusting that God will bring the rest of it up. And it's to picture something, you see. We saw Jesus, or know that Jesus rose from the dead on Easter. What does that mean? That means it promises we will be resurrected and that God won't go without a harvest. No one's been resurrected yet other than Jesus, the first fruits. But we're coming. And we're going to be next. And so maybe we ought to look at this. First question. Doug, is this really something that sounds really good to you and Mike Norton? And this idea of first fruits, but the Bible never says anything about tying that to Jesus. That was just an Old Testament ritual he put together, and you guys have come up with this stuff. Show me somewhere in the Scriptures that it says that. Where does it say Jesus' first fruits? Well, I think that would be a good question, don't you, Mike? One deserves to be answered. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to go back and forth and look at a couple of passages, but we're always going to be coming back to 1 Corinthians. So you may want to put a little marker there. 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, listen to this. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. So we will be the completion of his harvest, and he is coming back for us. Well, what will the experience of that exchange be, of that resurrection be? You probably won't recognize it or recollect it very much because it's going to happen so fast. You won't even know almost that it has happened until after it has happened because it's going to be in the smallest division of time we can possibly get. And as we go on in our technology, we're able to divide time into smaller and smaller sections. Last I heard was a nanosecond. Is there something smaller than a nanosecond? Maybe there is. I don't know, but it's so fast, I can't even count it. But that's what's going to happen. We're going to be changed. But after that, a what? A picosecond. Okay, well, that's now the smallest one I know about, division of time. So the question is, what is it going to be like after we're changed? Well, the scripture is very clear. You're going to have a resurrected body. Well, what does that mean, a resurrected body? What is it like to have a resurrected body? What will a resurrected body be like? I found in the scriptures three sources we're going to look at. Three sources. The first one is that we're going to consider Jesus' resurrected body. What was Jesus' resurrected body like? Number two, we're going to look at passages that speak about the resurrected body, what our resurrected body would look like. And third, we're going to look at passages about the environment or place we're going to live for eternity that will tell us things about our environment so that we would know what kind of body we would have. In other words, by implication, for example, if we were to be living underwater, we would know we could breathe underwater or sustain ourselves underwater. Just implication. Now, that's not the case. We're not going to be living underwater. But that's the concept. Now, some of you might say, Doug, obviously number two would tell us the answer to that question. And number three is probably a reasonable reach or a reasonable way to look at it. But Jesus, He's the Son of God. Why will we have a resurrection body like Him? Very good. She just said we're created in His image. In addition to that, am I a son of God? Yes. I'm not begotten, but I'm adopted. And I'm considered a child of God. And in fact, let's look at a passage here. 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as of yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, that's Jesus, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. So we are going to be like Jesus was. Now, if you were to look in 1 Corinthians 15:47, it will tell you the same thing. The first man is from the earth. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Now skip down to verse 49. Just as we have been born the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So we will have, you find that also pictured in Philippians 3:21. So let's look, and I want you to know as I've researched this, there are 14 attributes I have found to the resurrection body. 14 that I'm going to share with you this morning and that we are going to see. Were people raised from the dead at the time of His death? Answer, yes. Now, let's go back just a second. Do you remember back in 1 Kings, Les, there was a prophet named Elijah. And he went up near Sidon, and there he found a widow who had a son. They're fixing to eat their last meal, and he started and stayed there about 2 years. That widow's son died. Elijah raised that son from the dead. His successor, Elisha, stayed for a while with a Shulamite woman. She didn't have a kid. She wanted one. Elisha prayed that God would give her a son, and He did. But subsequently, that son died. Elisha raised that son from the dead. Jesus, when He was here, raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, was Lazarus any different after he was raised from the dead than he was before? Did he die? Did all of those people who were raised from the dead die? Yes, they did. Now, here's a question. on that Easter Sunday morning was Jesus raised from the dead. Anybody who believes he was, raise your hand. Last week, I would have voted exactly that way, and I would have said, anybody who says he wasn't raised from the dead is a heretic. He was not raised from the dead. He was resurrected. Because when you're resurrected, you are changed. And we're going to get into that. He didn't ever die after he was resurrected. If he had just been raised from the dead, he'd have been the same as he was before. But he was resurrected. That's why we talk about resurrection power. Resurrection power is not just coming from the grave. It's what you come out as. Much better. Much more improved. And we're going to see these things. Really good question, Les. Now, number one attribute, we're going to have the ability to eat. If you were to look in 1 Corinthians 15:43, it says we're not going to have any weakness. You look in Revelation 21:4, there's not going to be any hunger pains. You'll look in the Gospels and Jesus ate. When he came back, they said, well, what? He said, give me a piece of fish. And he ate it. He fixed them breakfast, you know, at the Sea of Galilee. Now, you see this, you can see why, I'm going to tell you why this is the number one attribute for me. Are we going to eat for a need of nourishment? Are we simply going to eat for pleasure? Yes, and I'm looking forward to it. In fact, if you look at just the right side of me, you'll see I've been practicing. But that's number one, the ability to eat. Number two, we're going to have tangible bodies, flesh and bones. It's a spiritual body. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:44. See what it says there. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual. We're going to have a spiritual body. It's going to be, but the fact is, it's going to be flesh and bones. When they first saw Jesus, they said, oh no, it's a ghost. No, not. He said, handle me. I'm flesh and bones. Now, what did he not have? He had flesh. He had bones, but what did he not have? How did you know that? Very good. For the human being right, blood. For the human being right now, where is the life? In the blood. That's not where the life is going to be in a resurrection body. And in fact, you say, well, wait, if he had flesh and bones, he had blood. Well, how do we know there's no blood? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now I say this, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. The idea is there won't be blood, but there'll be flesh and bones. Your body will be tangible. You can touch it. It's not where you do this kind of stuff and you go through, you know, like a ghost or something. No. You can touch it. Number two, rapid transport without barriers. Jesus walk through walls. If you look in John 20, verse 19 and 26, or Luke 24, 36, that was the time when they were in the upper room, doors were locked, windows were barred, and Jesus appeared in their midst. Now, they use this concept in the Gospels that he can just walked into the room or appeared in the room. We might use a word like transported. But what this is going to mean is that we will have the ability to travel great distances in very short periods of time, and no barriers will be able to stop us. We will go right through. Do you remember in the book of Luke, he was on the road going south of Jerusalem towards Emmaus. He got together with two disciples there. They invited him to come into their house and to eat with them. And then they realized it was Jesus, and he vanished. There's some scholars that say we will be able to travel at the speed of thought. You think it, and you're there. In fact, if you read Hebrews, second chapter of Hebrews, it clearly states that we're going to be higher order of being once we're resurrected than the angels are. Now, those are three things that I find in teaching about Jesus' resurrection body. Now let's look in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll show you some attributes I learned from directly about our resurrection bodies in this passage. The first one in 1 Corinthians 15 is continuity and yet change. Continuity and yet change. What does that mean? The body that God gives us will be related to our first body, but different. He tries to explain this concept to us with the cycle of the seed. Look in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? Now, they're mocking Paul here when they say these things, and so he responds rather strongly, you fool. You fool, he says, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. Now think about this a second. If I was, now, I'm not real good at planting, and in fact I have an aversion to it. But let's say I was to go into my backyard and dig a hole, put some good sod in there, or soil, and take an apple and plant it down in there. And I water it when it's supposed to be watered. I make sure I protect it from the winter, all those things. What's going to happen pretty soon, unlike that apple, is going to come roots and a trunk and then leaves and then flowers and then something that looks like that apple will appear on a tree, but not just one, a number. But the fact is, that apple that I'm going to get when I pick it off that tree, that first apple, will it look like the apple I planted? But won't be the same apple. But it will have a similarity to it, and yet it's going to be different. In the same way, Jesus is saying, you'll be able to recognize me. Could they recognize Jesus? Yes, but he had a resurrection body. And you'll be recognizable. And yet you will be very different in what you are going to do. And in fact, it's interesting, Jesus could both be recognized and not recognized based on what he wanted to do. When he was on the road to Emmaus at first, he didn't let those two disciples recognize him. And then when he was ready, he did. So, there will be that continuity and yet change. Next attribute, individuality and yet diversity. Look at this. In verse 38, it says, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own, so also is the resurrection of the dead. Hit that, Jerry, that verse. No, go back. Right there. Each of the seeds, a body of its own. So we are going to see a situation of individuality and yet diversity. What I'm trying to say here, we're not going to all be clones and look like exactly the same way. We will be individuals. Doctor. Well, Jesus did not give them the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit didn't come until Jesus was gone. Holy Spirit could not come while Jesus was there. But they recognized him at their home when he allowed them to. And in fact, they remarked, it's interesting, why did we not recognize him before? Our hearts were burning inside of us, were they not? And it's interesting, we bring that up. I think they say two disciples. I think that was a husband and a wife. Well, that's what I think. I can't prove it to you, but I believe. And they invited him into the home, and then he allowed them to recognize him, and then immediately left. But he wanted to be able to teach them, as someone who was not Jesus, about why they should realize that he had to die and then be raised again, resurrected. So, if that doesn't answer it, maybe I'll try a little more afterwards. Yes. In some ways, it's going to be a new creation because we're not going to recreate the same thing. It's something that's new. We won't have bodies like this. Nobody ever has a body like this except Jesus right now. And when we get this body, it's going to be, you're going to love it. I'm going to love it. It's going to be cool. And in fact, let me tell you, it will be perfect in duration. It is going to last forever. It's an imperishable body. You see, the body we have right now is perishable. And it's kind of like a car. How long does the car last? Well, it's really not measured in years or months. It's measured in miles. How long? Our body's really measured in breaths. How many breaths do you get? Well, that depends on what you do with your body. But eventually, it's going to wear out. This body never wears out. And so, now, here's a question. If you had a child who died at childbirth, what are they going to look like? Yep. I'm convinced that they will be at full maturity. Now, you can argue what age that will be. For a while, I used to think it was 25 until I got around 35. Then I thought it was 35. And then, you know, but after 45, you kind of had a hard time making an argument. But if you are a little past that age, I will be going back to whatever that maturity level is. Yes. Because the body will be at perfect, and the maturity level is when we're at perfection. We haven't gotten there as a child yet and fully developed, and we've lost a lot if we're older. And so it's going to be, and you know, when you get older, you start realizing things don't work the way they used to. And, you know, my knee doesn't work the way it used to. And now I'm creating a whole firestorm here. Mike. Did you all hear that? That's the first argument I've ever heard that makes really good sense. Jeffy, you had a question. No. We receive that body at resurrection. Until that time, we are separated from our body. Our body will be in the grave or wherever it happens to be, and our soul and spirit will be with the Lord. And it will be rejoined to the resurrected body at the time of the rapture. Resurrection. You won't be there. And you know what? What if they go and dig your body up before the rapture? And they burn it? Or they shoot it out the outer? Who's got control of all those molecules and atoms that make up your body? Can he not bring them back in an instant? Some people say, well, gee, if you are cremated, you've messed yourself up. God knows all that. He brings it back just like that. There's no problem for God. Easy. Easy for him to do. And so we need to see there'll be individuality and yet diversity. There'll be perfection in the duration. There'll also be perfection in appearance. And I want you to see that. It's going to be a glorious body. Look in the first part of verse 43, and it says, It is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. We will have a glorious body. There will be glory all around us in our body. It will be a special body. In fact, it's not just here in 1 Corinthians. Look back in Daniel chapter 12. One of the hardest chapters to understand in the entire Bible. But Daniel chapter 12, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, you know, as I was reading that, Mike, and I was, of course, researching it for this point, I noticed something I'd never really noticed before. The many refers to Israel, doesn't it? Isn't that what he used in Daniel 9 to talk about making the covenant with the many? So those who lead the many to righteousness like stars, maybe there's going to be some special thing to those, a special award to those who will lead Jews to meet their Messiah. Interesting. But we don't have time to get into that. You can look at Matthew 13, 43. It'll say the same thing. Now, the next characteristic, I would describe it as perfection in endurance. Perfection in endurance. What does that mean? It is going to be a powerful body. If you look in the rest, go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43, it was sown in weakness, it'll be raised in power. This is the Greek word dunamos. Dunamos. We get our English word dynamo. It is a word of energy and power. You will have great power in this resurrection body. Things that you couldn't even think that you could do now will be done with ease with a resurrection body. Tremendous power. Think of the power that an angel has. Your power will be superior to that of the angelic being. This is exciting to me as I start thinking about these things. Now, look at verse 44. Perfection in spirituality. We're going to have a spiritual body. Now, see, people don't seem to realize this much. We have a physical body right now that communicates in a physical world and lives in a physical world. Then we're going to have a spiritual body. It will communicate and live in a spiritual world. I want you to think about this a second. Are there angels in this room right now? More than likely, yes. Can you see them? Can you touch them? If you had a spiritual body, you'd see all of them. You'd see the good ones, and you'd see the bad ones. Now, we're not going to ask any of the bad ones, who'd you come in here with? But the fact is, there would be both, and you'd see it, and you could communicate with them. Spiritual body enables you to do that. We're not going to be disembodied spirits. We're not going to be ghosts. In fact, Jesus taught his disciples the opposite. There are no ghosts. So this means a body that is adapted to spirituality, designed to live in sinless perfection and with no sinful behavior mechanism contained within. Won't be there. The old sin nature is gone. We are finally going to be free from it. Never again to be plagued with sin. Always ready to serve our Master, to fear Him, to love Him. Yes. Not going to be here during the tribulation. Millennium? We will be around some people who do have a possibility of a sin nature. They will be like Adam and Eve, though. They're not going to have a sin nature. Adam and Eve, when they were created, did not have a sin nature. But they had a right to make a choice. They'll have a right to make a choice, but they will not have a sin nature. Did you all hear that? The idea was, in the millennial kingdom, we will be around some people who are born during that period of time in the millennial kingdom who have not made a choice yet for God. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, they'll have a chance to make that choice, and some of them will choose to reject God and follow Satan. But they won't have a sin nature. They will be like Adam and Eve when they were created with no sin nature, but still an option to make a choice to obey God or to disobey and rebel against God. Now, that's interesting because that brings up a key point. When I have a resurrection body, will I also have a wife? You know, I wrote that ceremony, and I wrote it the way it was traditionally written, and I put in there, "Till death do us part." I didn't realize what I was saying at the time, but now I do. Why is it that I can't be married to Julie when I have a resurrection body? And I'm going to be married to someone else. Jesus does not allow bigamy. I'm sure that Julie and I will have a special friendship and relationship, but we will not be married because I'm going to be married to Jesus. And so there is no marriage in heaven with a spiritual body except for Jesus, and there'll be no children. Now, will you say, wait a second. Didn't you just say some will be born in the millennial kingdom? Yes, there will be some to those who make it through the tribulation and are believers, and they won't be changed, and they will but we, once we're resurrected, have a resurrection body. No marriage, no children, except the marriage to Jesus. You can look at 1 Corinthians 7:39 and see that. Now, final thing as we go, the last four I found by implication when I read about, I'm going to say wrongfully, heaven, where we will be. And I want you to think about this, where we'll be living. Now, why do you say by implication heaven? Who thinks we're going to spend eternity in heaven with God? If you think that, you're wrong. We won't. What do you mean? I got saved so I could spend eternity in heaven with God. No, you're going to only be there 7 years. 7 years during the tribulation, you will be up there. It'll be the time of our marriage feast and festival and a time, and then we come back. And he's going to remake this earth, remodel it, and we're going to have a 1,000-year reign with Christ here on the earth. Then he's going to completely destroy this earth. If you look in 1 Peter, it talks about burning it up with fervent heat. It's the best explanation or word you can use in the Greek to describe a nuclear holocaust where every proton, neutron, and electron in every atom in the universe fly out. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I can't tell you the exact passage. I will try and get that for you. If you send me an email, or you don't email, do you? Do you email? Send me an email. I'll. Anne knows all these verses. She'll find it and tell us in just a second. But it's you melt with fervent heat. All the elements will melt with fervent heat. And we're going to have a new, where? 2 Peter 3:10. Now, the earth will be remade, but we're not going to, as the church, not going to live on the earth. Because out of heaven will come a new city. It's called the New Jerusalem. And that's where we will live. So we're not going to be living in heaven except for 7 years. Then 1,000 years here on the earth, and then eternity in the New Jerusalem. Now, what's it going to be like there so we can see? So that it will help us. Number one, I want you to turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. The book of Revelation, chapter 21, and I want us to look, starting in verse 24. Some guy told me the other day, the last book in the Bible is not Revelation, it's Concordance. And I decided not to argue with him, just let him proceed on. And in verse 24, it says, "The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will put their glory into it." It's talking about this temple that the Lord's going to have in this location. And then in verse chapter 22, verse 2, it says, "And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, or 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were used for the healing of the nations." This word nations in the Greek is ethnos, ethnos. We get our word ethnic from it. I'm convinced because it says these things that our glorified, our resurrected body will have ethnic diversity in heaven. Won't all be the same. There'll be a diversity. And we will find that the only one who can bring ethnic solidarity and peace is Jesus Christ. And we will live in perfect love and togetherness in that. So there will be ethnic diversity in our resurrected bodies. Look now in Revelation 22, verse 5. 22, 5. "And there will no longer be any night, and we will not have a need for the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Now, will the illumination that comes from Jesus Christ ever be turned off? No. There's no night. What did God design night for? Sleeping. What did He design sleeping for? Recuperation. Rest so that you'll be able... There won't be any need for rest. You never need rest. So you say, "Man, I'm tired. I got to go to bed. I got to get up in the morning and do this and do that." No, you won't ever have to do that again. Now, could you sleep if you wanted to? Only if you want to do it for pleasure. Some of you do that, I know. But the fact is, there will be no need for rest. Now, some of you don't believe in a need, or let me just say, some of you don't believe it's appropriate to be tattooed. Others of you may say, "Well, I don't want you to look here if you think that way." I can remember when my youngest son came home, because we had a rule in our house when they were growing up, no earrings, no tattoos. You're a boy, and you will act like it. You're a son of God, and you will act like it. And Brooks came home, and he said, "Dad, I have a tattoo." And I said, "Brooks, I want you to know I'm very disappointed in you. And I can't believe that you would do that and deface your body." And he said, "Dad, didn't you teach me you should hear the whole story before you make judgment?" And I said, "Dad, gummit, raised like a lawyer. All right, Brooks, what's the whole story? Did they force you to do it?" "No." Took off his shirt and he turned around, and there in perfect Hebrew script it says, "Yahweh Sabaoth," the commander of the armies of God. And he said, "Do you really think I defaced my body?" And he said, "Won't you one day have God's name written on your body?" "I'm not going to get it to..." All of a sudden, I recollected something, and I'm looked over just to confirm before I continued my argument, which I was not doing too well in, to Revelation 3, verse 12. "He who overcomes," that is, who's going to be with God for eternity, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name." Jesus is speaking here. I'm going to write my name on him? Well, yeah, that's true. Look in Revelation 22, 4. The question then would be, in verse, and we will see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. Will there come a time when I have the name of Jesus Christ written on me? Yes, you too. On your forehead. When you lead, everybody will see who you belong to. I am very glad he didn't put it on his forehead. You're exactly right. And but in our resurrected bodies, we will bear a name. And it'll be the name of our Messiah and Savior. And you need to understand that name will be on us. He does. Yep, he has King of Kings and Lord, and he'll have another name that no one knows but him. He has several names on him, but that's the way the resurrection body will be. Now, one other thing about this resurrected body. Some people will suggest that what we're going to do is we're going to float around on clouds all day playing harps. Well, the first thing I would say about that is, how boring. I'm going to spend eternity floating on a cloud playing a harp? No, I won't. Yes, that may be. Well, what I'm trying to say to you is that that won't happen. We will be working. Have you ever, some of us, right now, probably working in jobs that you hate. You don't like at all. You wish you didn't have to do them. You wish you could do something else. Some of you, though, are fortunate. You love what you're doing. We will be working. One of the things, let me ask you this. In the times of Jesus, or even Old Testament times, where was the center of commerce in a town? Anybody know? While you're thinking about that, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21. Verse 25. The center of commerce in the town was the gate of the city. The gate of the city. That's where you did everything. If you look in the story of Ruth, when Boaz made the deal, it was at the city gate. If you look at in Genesis, when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah and had become like the mayor, where was he sitting? In the gate of the city. The city gate is where commerce was conducted. And you look in verse 25, in the daytime, for there will be no night, the gates will never be closed. Be commerce constantly, people going in and out and doing stuff. Work. And you say, wait a second, we're going to work for eternity? Yes. Let me ask you a question. Will you ever get tired? Will you ever say, I hate my job? Will you ever want to sing the song, take this job and shove it? No, you won't. You never will. In fact, when God originally made man and woman, did he give them a job? They were to tend the garden. Was it oppressive? No, it was enjoyable. Men and women are fulfilled by the right kind of work where their creativity can be expressed. Their individuality can be expressed. We're going to be able to work. And it's going to be wonderful. What are you going to do? What God assigns you. And does He know perfectly what it would be best for you to do? In a way that would fulfill you and bring you meaning and satisfaction? Absolutely. He will. Yes, ma'am. I'm not sure there's going to be that because I believe we'll be able to have whatever we basically want. Although anything we have, we're probably going to give to Jesus. Then what about Ann?
She wanted to go to the mall all day.
So, well, you got to remember, she's going to have a glorified body. But you're not in control of that anymore because you won't be your husband. So, I'm not touching that one at all. We're going right on. There's some things, some final things I want to share with you before we finish. One of the things we need to realize, why did we want to look at resurrection bodies today? Open your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans right after Acts, right before 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And in Romans chapter 8, at the end of that chapter, or near the end of the chapter, it starts out in verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined." Skip down to verse 30, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now, have I been glorified yet? When I'm resurrected, I will be. That's the completion of salvation. What? In God's mind, I am, because he's not living in time. I'm stuck in time, though. And it creeps up on me all the time. And the fact is, the completion of our salvation is glorification. That is a resurrected body. So you will have that. That is something he's going to do. That is the completion of ourselves. Think about it. When he created us, we were in his likeness and his image. The idea being we had the same personality, the same triune makeup, but we didn't have the same bodies. Now we will. The same body as our Lord. And so now we will complete that step, right, Jerry? That we'll have be made in the image of our Savior and have a body like he does. Now, one final thing I want to suggest to you this morning. If we really believe that God is going to give us a resurrection body, do you remember when Thomas said, "I don't believe Jesus was here. He died, I saw him die." He wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to all of the disciples. Then the next time he was. And Jesus stood there and he looked at Thomas. And Thomas looked at him. And I'm sure Thomas wished, "Jesus, don't say anything." But Jesus had to communicate something to you and me. And so he said, "Thomas, do you see the scars on my hand? If you really don't believe, touch them. Or how about here in my side?" He may have even pulled his cloak where the spear was stabbed. "Do you want to put your hand here and touch it just to confirm to yourself it's me?" Thomas, of course, did not reach out and touch him. Fell on his knees and he said, "My Savior, my God." Will our bodies carry into the future any of the things we allow sin to do to it? I'm not sure, but that's not a chance I want to take. So I'm going to try and take care of my body. So when I get a resurrection body, the only scars there will be the ones I got for Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the time that we could meet. I thank you for giving us a chance to study what our bodies are going to be like when we're resurrected. It's exciting to know, Father, that again we will be in the image of your Son and have a body like his. And so the thing that we want to ask the most is, come soon, Lord Jesus. In your Son and name and in the power of his blood, I pray, amen.